Well, good morning. It is good to be here. And I enjoy my friendship with Kevin. And so probably to make Kevin feel a little better, I'm going to eat a little crow. And that the state of Ohio has changed. Well, let me give you a little background. I was a long-haul truck driver from 1985 to 2005 when I quit to go to seminary. And I thought I was done with that for good, forever, but circumstances now, I'm back in driving truck. In those 10 years that I was off, the state of Ohio has made a lot of changes, and it's actually a good place to drive through now. So I will concede that, but grudgingly, of course, but yeah. May God's Spirit be in this room this morning, touching each one of us to convict, to comfort, to guide us, each one at our point of need. Amen. This passage from Mark is a challenge to me because I see some things happening. Right off, the disciple John is pretty disturbed because there's someone doing works in the name of Jesus that isn't part of the in-group. And he calls that to the attention of Jesus and wonders what to do about it. And I grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And please don't hold that against me. I mean, we all come from somewhere, right? And the church that I was part of as a child was definitely a pretty closed circle. And that's one reason I use the word circles. Because here John's kind of has the same mentality. This guy isn't part of our circle. What do we do about this guy? And Jesus acts kind of casual about it. You know, just leave him alone. It's all good. He's not against us. He's not working against me, so he must be for me. And we'll leave it at that for now. Besides that, whoever gives a drink of water in the name of Christ will have a reward for doing that. And so this thing of like circles kind of got my attention again. And this inner group of disciples had a problem. Now, I think if Jesus had stopped there, it might have been a little easier. But in verse 42, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Because some verses earlier here, Jesus is in a house with the disciples, and there's a child that Jesus brings into that inner circle and sets in the middle of it. And Jesus embraces that child. And it seems to me like the child is still there. You know, in the physical sense of things, the child is still there in their group. And John brings this question in, and Jesus kind of points to this child and says, if anyone causes a child to stumble, and then there's this kind of judgment thing against someone that does that. And I often wondered about that. What does that mean? What does that have to do with someone casting out demons in the name of Jesus? And then the following verses sound kind of violent. But I want to touch on something about the children first. And maybe this isn't a good thing to do right at the beginning of a message, but there's something that bothers me. And I'm going to step right into a current issue. In working with little children, I'm going to talk a little bit about the experience that World Vision had a couple of years ago. when they decided to change their hiring policy and openly hire gays. And there's a certain part of the Christian community rose up in defense and said, not in our circle, you're not going to do that. And 15,000 minimum sponsorships were canceled. And 2 days later, World Vision reversed their policy. And that community rejoiced and commended them for doing the right thing. And this isn't about the gay issue. This is about children. I wonder if Jesus wept. Because 15,000 sponsorships, again, minimum, is 15,000 kids who were offended because they no longer received the support that they had been getting. And I refer back to Matthew 25, when Jesus tells the story about a righteous judge, in some translations, or a king, who goes about the business of separating sheep from goats. And the issue is, did you feed the hungry, or did you not feed the hungry? Did you give drink to the thirsty, or did you not? Did you clothe the naked, or did you not? I don't see it says, did you have correct biblical interpretation, or did you not? Did you have the right beliefs, or did you not? It's not even, did you accept Jesus as your Savior, or did you not? And so, I'm like, there's this circle that maybe I'm a part of that might have committed a bigger sin than World Vision hiring gays. And again, I'm just putting this out there. Where do we fit into that? If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. And then the next verses about cutting off body parts that cause you to sin. That really kind of gets to me. Because I'm not sure what Jesus really was trying to say. Sometimes I feel like one of the disciples. I read some of these things and I'm like, I don't have a clue. Which might have been what they felt. But they were smart enough to ask questions or to say what they thought sometimes. I more like want to keep my ignorance to myself. My not knowing to myself. Maybe it would help to think of Jesus speaking in metaphors. You know, this is a Mennonite church. And I look at my Mennonite background, which included some Amish way back early on. And I think, boy, it certainly has changed the way we appear. I think of maybe some of you know the late Roy Martin, who was a pastor at Greenmont for many, many years. And the stories that he told of becoming a pastor at Greenmont and going into that community to spread the gospel and inviting people to church. And then there was the thing, but if you have a television, you can't be a member of our church. Any of you remember that issue? If you wear jewelry, you can come to church, but you can't be a member of our church. This was Mennonites years ago. And then he, even in those years, which would have been late 70s, 80s, you know, he came into houses where the people were divorced and remarried. And again, it was the thing, yeah, you can come to church, but you can't be a member. And I remember him talking to me about that. It was like it made a conflict for him. Because here were people earnestly seeking to be followers of Jesus, but they couldn't belong to his church because of things. A circle. A circle that maybe was a stumbling block to someone else. So I wonder, what beliefs do I have that maybe need to be cut off? Are there sacred things in, or things that I hold sacred in my life that really are not? And am I open to change in those things? I'm thinking of the Sunday school class. You know, that man Stephen was up before a council. And he had some pretty harsh words to say and got people mad and got himself killed. But I wonder, should we be asking questions about some of our beliefs and what we hold dear? And how tight of a circle are we going to maintain, even if it's a stumbling block to someone else? And what does all that mean? And I'm not trying to say that we don't have convictions and there's things that we hold to be truth and all of that. But when? If it becomes a stumbling block to someone else, when is it time to let go of things? And in the case of world vision, how much does money influence those things? Have we become corrupted by the power of money? So maybe it's not Jesus literally talking about literally cutting off a hand or a foot or an eye, but being open to the Spirit directing us. When is it time to let go of things? And then I'm pretty happy for verse 47 and 40. For verse 47, where it says, "It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes to be thrown into hell." And so on. It's like, okay, so if my beliefs are a stumbling block to someone else, and maybe I'm convicted that there's pieces of my beliefs that need to be cut off. If I make a mistake in doing that, and I enter the kingdom half blind, that's still good. That's still good. Or use the foot, or use the hand part. Maybe it's not so much about being exactly right about everything, or being perfect in everything. Maybe it's more about being willing to admit that we're human. And as human beings, we both are stumbling blocks and we are caused to stumble because others are stumbling blocks to us. I think maybe that's part of what Jesus is saying in this message. We will at different times in our life, maybe at the same time, we will be both. Jesus doesn't really say how or why or when. I think it becomes pretty obvious that we can be both. And then, I think the question is, what are we going to do about it? If we become aware of having been a stumbling block, what are we going to do about it? I want to talk a little bit more about the riches of these things. Having money and having stuff. Is that where our security is? Or does a lot of our arguing come from our insecurities? And how and when are we aware of those? And when do we cut that off? And again, I'm going to kind of point to my Mennonite heritage, in that at different times throughout history, Mennonites have been oppressed, and Mennonites have been oppressors. And when you're rich and comfortable, it becomes easy to be oppressors than when you're poor and don't have that kind of power. So let's be aware of those things. Let's be aware of what maybe we're becoming or have become. Maybe we should ask specific prayer for the kind of circle that we're drawing around ourselves and trying to keep ourselves pure. And I know that that was a phrase that was used at one time in my background. It's like, well, we need this circle to keep ourselves pure. But my observation was that sin happened inside that circle anyway. So where did the purity come in? Where was it? Verse 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And here again, I confess my ignorance. I don't know what all Jesus had in mind when he talked about salt. There was salt rocks that were used in the temple for certain sacrifices. There's an examples of salt that I can use from a place where I lived in Western New York State, where salt mines produced salt, and it had to be refined, and the low-grade salt was used on the roads. This was 70s, early 80s. I don't think it's used that way anymore. Salt was used on the roads, a lot of gravel roads in that area, and salt was used to keep the dust down in the summertime and to melt the snow in the wintertime. So you drove over it, you know, trodden under the foot of people. And then the high-grade salt, of course, was used for table salt and seasoning food. A broad range of the use of salt. Maybe that's what the Christian community is to be more about. We're used as road salt. Maybe that's what Kevin was referring to, Mennonites as farmers growing the food. There's a certain salty flavor to that. That's good. And see, then part of the progression of Mennonites is that, as I see it, we're now into like the second and third generation of more white collar and technology workers, rather than just being on the farm or working as carpenters or whatever as it used to be. So our experiences are broadening. And I'm like, are we resisting some of that broadening by some of the circles that we draw? Or are we embracing that? The bigger question is, are we flavoring the world that we live in? So circles and stumbling blocks. Again, I ask the question, are our circles stumbling blocks to others? And a final question I want to leave you with is, if we draw our circles, are we sure that Jesus is really on the inside of our circle? Or have we left him on the outside? And that, my friends, is pretty serious stuff. May God bless you.